My name is Ben Bailey, the minister for the Central Church of Christ. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
On the great day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The answer was this: "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. Baptism is the point in time in which sins are remitted. Acts 22:16 teaches this. Saul was told in Acts 9:6, "You go in the city, it'll be told you what you must do." As he gets there and Ananias comes to him, Acts 22:16, Ananias says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." At what point in time in salvation are sins washed away? Sin separates us from God. So if we can know that point in time, we can know exactly when salvation occurs. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. You know, Jesus said it plainly. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." Jesus said two conditions: belief and baptism are both essential to salvation. Are you saying today, then, that we can't get to heaven without being baptized? That's what Jesus said. John 3, verse 5, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless, if and only if, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You can't be a part of God's kingdom here and the kingdom that's going to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24, unless you obey what God says concerning baptism. Friend, I want you to see the essentiality of it today. Think about this principle. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says all spiritual blessings are in Christ. One of those blessings, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, is salvation. Salvation's in Christ. And so you've got all spiritual blessings in Christ. Salvation's in Christ. I therefore have to be in Christ to be saved. How do you get into Christ? Only one way in the Bible. Galatians 3:27 says, "As many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If salvation's in Christ, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and if the only way I can get in Christ in Scripture is by baptism, how dare we say it's not essential to God and it's not essential to my salvation? God said it is. And you can't be right with God until you've obeyed that. Now, let me make it as plain and clear as we can. Friend, this means that if someone taught you that baptism was something good to do and you did it after you thought you were saved, you're still not saved. You are lost in sin and you've not obeyed God's will yet. You say, "Well, I was baptized." You had no clue why. John 8, verse 32, at least it wasn't a biblical reason. John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You've got to know the truth and then the truth will make you free." You may have gotten wet, but you didn't know what God taught about baptism, and that had no effect on your soul because you did it for reasons that were not right according to the Scripture. And so let's understand our responsibility, relationship toward baptism. Let's also understand that Christians have a responsibility towards suffering. The Bible says Christians will suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, Peter clearly says we're going to have to face difficulty and persecution because of our belief. Notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Christ suffered in the flesh, and the Bible says you arm yourself with that same mind. What mind? That I'm going to have to suffer in this life. Suffering is something we're all going to have to face for Jesus. If not, if we're not suffering, the Bible says we're not being faithful. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul, after it had rocks bounced off his head, he was stoned and left for dead. He arose and said, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." Acts 14, verse 22. Peter said earlier in chapter 2, verse 21, that we're to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. What footsteps in context? The footsteps of suffering, being reviled, being slandered, and not sinning back. James 1, 2 says that suffering, though, is not a bad thing. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And so we're going to have to suffer. We're going to have to be a part of that if we're going to be faithful to Jesus. Also, what today is our relationship toward the immoral practices of this world? Our relationship toward that, our responsibility toward them, is that Christians cannot get involved in that. Look in chapter 4, verse 3, and notice what Peter says we've got to stay away from. Peter says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, listen, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. My responsibility now toward those things is to stay away from them. We've spent enough of our time in that. Let's get out of it. Listen to what he says, lewdness. This is sexual excess that often results in indecent behavior. Behaving in a way that is lewd, that's immodest, that's sexually tempting, doing things that are immoral and ungodly with your body, that's against the will of God. Lust, just the basic lack of self-control over the flesh. The lust of the flesh, whether it be sexual, whether it relate to things like gluttony be a lust of the flesh, whether it relate to things like alcohol or tobacco or things of that nature, we've got to stay away from that. Drunkenness, he says, which in context is excessive drinking here, being drunk, habitual intoxication. Of course, Christian wouldn't want to be involved in alcohol at all. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. But notice also revelries, drinking parties, all those things. A Christian must not have a relationship with those anymore. Rather, we're to have a proper relationship with the Word of God. If any man speaks, Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, let him speak as the oracles of God. My responsibility toward the Word of God is to live my life to say what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, we're to preach the Word. God said to Jonah, you preach the preaching that I bid you. That's what we need today. We need more men who will take up the banner of Titus 2, 1. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And friends, as we speak what the Word of God says, we need to do it without being ashamed. Look at the beautiful teaching of 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Notice what the Scripture says. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. As we live properly and view the world, as we abstain from ungodly things, as we say what God says, we've got to not be ashamed of being a Christian. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Friends, I imagine as Peter penned these words that they were very near and dear to his heart. Do you remember the latter part of Matthew 26? Peter said, Lord, if all are made to depart from you today, I'll never depart. And Jesus said, yes, you will. And Peter, when he was asked as he was standing there in the courtyard, aren't you one of his? No, not I. Are you sure you're not one of his? Oh, no, not me. Are you sure you're sure? And he began to swear and to curse. I don't know the man. Peter was ashamed of being a Christian at that point. At least he was fearful. And so he writes to us now, and he says, don't be like me. You grow. You realize not to be ashamed is greater than anything in the world. Jesus has never been ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us His children. Hebrews 2, verse 11. He wasn't ashamed to suffer. He looked toward the joy of the cross. Hebrews 12, verse 1. And as a result, we should never be ashamed of Him. If someone says you're a Christian, don't blush and say, well, yeah, I am. No, you stand up and say, I'm glad to be a Christian. You want to know how to be one? I'll stand up for Jesus and do what He says, will you? We need to have the proper relationship toward being a Christian. But also, we need to realize our relationship toward leaders in the Lord's church. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter himself was an elder, and now he's going to tell us what our relationship toward the leadership in the church is. 1 Peter 5, notice what Peter says. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. Then he goes on in verse 5 to say, you younger people, be submissive to the elders. Our responsibility toward the leaders of the church is to be submissive. Now, I understand Jesus has all authority in matters of doctrine. Matthew 28, verse 18 clearly teaches that. I'm going to be judged by the Word of God. the Bible teaches in John 12:48, but in ways to enact that, in the teaching of the church, in the teaching of Bible classes and worship times and works that have been set forth, I've got to be obedient. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who are over you, submit to them, they watch out for your souls. Now here's a practical lesson to learn. Was Peter the first pope? What do you think about it now? Many people say he was, but 1 Peter 5 and Matthew 8:14 clearly teach he wasn't. Peter was not a pope. He did not lead the first celibate life, and he is not the head of the Roman church. Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians 1:22-23. Peter had a mother-in-law, Matthew 8:14, which meant he had a wife, and Peter had children. Say, how do you know that? Peter was an elder. What's the qualification of an elder? 1 Timothy 3:1 following, he must have faithful children. He must have a wife who will help him in that work. And so Peter was not an elder, but elders do have responsibility. They are to exhort, and they are to shepherd the flock of God. They're not leaders. Rather, they're to be examples. They're not to be lords. They're to be leaders. They're to be examples. And they're to help people in their journey toward heaven, realizing they'll give an account of people's souls. Now, we have another responsibility that we need to think about for just a moment, and that's our responsibility toward human pride. What is our responsibility toward our ego and toward our pride? It causes so many people problems today, but what does the Bible say? Look in 1 Peter chapter 5 and notice verse 6. The Scripture says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. God had already said, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, therefore you humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He'll lift you up. My responsibility toward pride, human pride and ego, is to put it aside, to humble myself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He'll lift you up. James chapter 4, verse 6. Realize that pride is one of those things that if we're not careful, will cause us to be lost. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Therefore, we've got to cast all our cares on the Lord. He cares for us. We've got to realize the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but you can resist him steadfast in the faith. And so when it comes to my responsibilities, I've got to make sure that I put the kingdom first and that I do what God says. Friend, there's no greater joy in all the world than being a child of God. The Christian name is the greatest name you could ever wear. We ask you today, are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you sure you're right with God? Remember, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says you've got to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Once you do that, you've got to live faithful to Jesus, be faithful unto death, and then you'll receive the crown of life. As a Christian, if you are one, have you been living toward your responsibility, with your responsibility in a proper way? Remember, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this name. May you make it your aim to glorify God in everything you do.